We welcome everyone here to the worship services at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. And what a beautiful morning it is. What beautiful songs we have been led in thus far. We need to remember that the Bible is in fact our guide here in this life. Our guide to help us to the great beyond, to be with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. We're going to be looking here this morning at the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable is found in Matthew's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel alone, in Matthew chapter 25. So please take a moment to be turning over there to that section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25. Before we do start into the parable itself, I believe it might just be expedient for us to get a proper handle on where it is that the Lord is located when He gives this specific parable. Under what circumstances does He provide us here with this lesson? And to get the forefront of the context before us, we actually have to leave the 25th chapter and go over to the 24th chapter. In Matthew chapter 24, we have the context of all of this here. We discover that the Lord is with His disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the text tells you here in Matthew 24, verse 1 beginning, that then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And the Lord is going to embark on a lengthy explanation about details that would concern the fate of the city of Jerusalem, the fate of that temple, and then He will transition to talking about His final return at that great judgment day, that day in which we are still anticipating. But you're looking here now at a view of the Mount of Olives, where it is that the Lord would have been, and actually where this picture is taken is somewhat fairly close to the Temple Mount area. So the disciples had been up there on the Mount of Olives and been gazing down at this area here where that beautiful temple was located. And the Lord pointed out that not one stone would be left upon another that would not be thrown down. Now the Lord had been accustomed to coming here with His disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the statement that is made here about the temple and about His coming in judgment is an important part of telling this story here. You see, Jesus foretold the disaster that would follow, the disaster that would be coming. The year here is about 30 AD. And 40 years later, in 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed. It would be leveled and flattened by the invading Roman army, and great would be the slaughter there among the people. And given that this was so, given that that great house of worship was going to be turned there into a heap of rubble, the disciples naturally then want to know, when will these things be? And what then will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? And so they throw in that additional question there into the hopper about the end of the age itself. And the Lord is going to use that then as a platform. He will talk first, yes, about the fall of Jerusalem. And He's going to point out there in the 24th chapter that there are certain signs that will precipitate the fall of the great city. But then He's going to move on from there to talk about His final return when that last trumpet would sound, and when He would come back for His own. And with respect to the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be no official signs. It will be very unexpected. You see, the Lord does not provide a specific answer for when exactly the end of the world is going to be. And it has been futile for man to guess at that. There have been different religious groups to have guessed at it, but to no avail. And you see, that would ultimately defeat the purpose that Jesus is wishing to accomplish. You know, if Christ had said that he was going to come back in such and such a year, then what would that mean for people? They would largely be taking their ease. If they knew that they could mark on their calendar exactly when it was that Jesus was going to come back, what would be the point of watching every hour? You see, I'm telling you, there'd be the temptation to be preoccupied with the mundane and earthly things of this life. If hypothetically Christ would have revealed that he would be coming back, and that would be in 30 years, in 30 years here from this time right now, then for about 29 years, people would be pursuing their own pleasures. And then at that last year, they would start to get serious about making proper arrangements. But that is not what the Lord wants. He wants action right now. He wants preparation right now. You see, because heaven happens to be a prepared place for a prepared people. And what the Lord does here in Matthew chapter 25, then, is that he is going to lay down some end time principles, some end time illustrations. That's what he's doing here largely in this section. And right there at the tail end of the 24th chapter, as you come on into the 25th chapter, but at the end of the 24th chapter, you see that he refers to two servants, if you will. A faithful servant, and then there is one who happens to be as an evil servant. The faithful is the one that happens to be ready. He's got the ducks in order. He's anticipating the return of the master. And then the evil one is the one who has waxed very careless and turned out to be quite rotten. He then is going to talk there in the 25th chapter about 10 virgins. And we're going to explore that here this morning. And five happened to be responsible. Five there had oil there for their lamps, and five did not. He's also then going to talk about the five-talent man, a two-talent man, and a one-talent man. And with respect to the first two, they increased their equity. But with respect to that last one, he was wasteful with what had been entrusted to him. All of these are illustrations that relate to principles with respect to the end times. And what they all happen to have in common, a common thread that is woven throughout these illustrations, is that someone is coming back. Someone is going to return. And that one who is coming back happens to occupy a position of tremendous authority and influence and power. He is not one to be trifled with. He is coming back, and he is coming back with expectations. Expectations for those who have business dealings with him. And so the point is quite obvious. We want to be ready. We have to be ready because we do not know the day nor the hour in which this individual, awesome in power and might, is going to return. And he is none other than the Son of Man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we look here at the parable of the 10 virgins, let me just ask this question. When did the Lord talk about the 10 virgins? And you have glimpse into that. You have insight, a window into this here as you look at the 26th chapter now. We had started out before the 25th chapter. We're going to look now further ahead after the 25th chapter. Over here at chapter 26, it tells you this. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, and in those sayings would have been there the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. When he'd finished all of these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be what? Crucified. So in other words, the Lord here talked about these 10 virgins just before his own departure. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be put to death. Now, get the visual picture here. He had labored with the disciples in his ministry for about 3.5 years. They had been with him day in and day out. But now he points out, there's going to come this time, and it's just right around the corner, in which I'm going to be, quote, whisked away. Now, of course, when he was crucified, he would be dead, and on the third day, he would be raised back up. And after a period of about 40 days of being there with the disciples and speaking about things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven, he would then be elevated. He would ascend to be there with the Father. And he's going to come back. He's going to come back. But that is at an hour that the Father has in mind. And so you see here, the point is quite obvious for you and for me. Are we ready personally? Are we ready right now individually for the Lord's return? Because we're going to meet him. Meet him we shall. Have we made preparations for that? Or have we grown careless? Have we fallen asleep at the wheel? As you look at this here now, in Matthew chapter 25, he points out that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto what he's going to share here. And that means that this is in fact a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a spiritual application to be drawn. And Jesus is effectively declaring, I want you to identify with this very illustration. You make personal application to this story that I'm going to share with you. There's a major take home. This happened to have a great parallel with their own common experiences. Their own experiences there with respect to traditions that surrounded marriage. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And this is not to say that they had literally no oil there whatsoever, because what you're going to find as you go through this story here is that they happened to have their lamps going out, implying that there happened to be a little bit of oil there. But the point was that they just did not take the extra carrying case. They did not have that extra vessel with additional oil to supply the fuel for their lamps. They got careless there. And so it tells you here in verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So you see, they have what is needed to keep that lamp burning bright. But the foolish ones did not. It was going to be a short-lived flame for them. I want to share here some historical information with you, if I might. It pertains to ancient Middle Eastern wedding customs. This is from William Barclay, the Scottish commentator, in his Daily Study Notes. He wrote this, if we look at this parable with Western eyes, it may seem an unnatural and a made-up story. But in point of fact, it tells a story which could have happened at any time in a Palestinian village and which could still happen today. A wedding was a great occasion. The whole village turned out to accompany the couple to their new home, and they went by the longest possible road in order that they might receive the glad good wishes of as many as possible. Everyone, runs the Jewish saying, from 6 to 60 will follow the marriage drum. The rabbis agreed that a man might even abandon the study of the law to share in the joy of a wedding feast. The point of this story lies in a Jewish custom, which is very different from anything we know. When a couple married, They did not go away for a honeymoon. They stayed at home. For a week they kept open house. So you see, people are coming and going. They were treated and even addressed as prince and princess, like the royalty. It was the gladdest week in all their lives. To the festivities of that week, their chosen friends were admitted. And it was not only the marriage ceremony, it was also that joyous week that the foolish virgins missed because they were unprepared. Now, once again, that is William Barclay. Here now is Albert Barnes commenting here on this passage. Both the bridegroom and bride were attended by friends. The feast was celebrated in her father's house. At the end of that time, the bridegroom conducted the bride with great pomp and splendor to his own home. This was done in the evening or at night. Many friends and relations attended them. And besides those who went with them from the house of the bride, there was another company that came out from the house of the bridegroom to meet them and welcome them. These are the virgins mentioned in this parable. So you see, we have another company that's coming out now. And that would speak here to the women that we're looking at here in this study. Let me share just one more quotation here with you, if I might. This is from J. Alexander Findlay. And he is commenting on his own experience of having been out there to the Bible lands. He said this, "When we were approaching the gates of a Galilean town, I caught a sight of 10 maidens gaily clad and singing as they danced along the road in front of our car. When I asked what they were doing, the dragoman, that's to say the interpreter or guide that was with them, the dragoman told me that they were going to keep the bride company till her bridegroom arrived. I asked him if there was any chance of seeing the wedding, but he shook his head, noting, it might be tonight or tomorrow night or in a fortnight's time, which is about 2 weeks later. Nobody ever knows for certain. Then he went on to explain that one of the great things to do, if you could, at a middle-class wedding in Palestine, was to catch the bridal party napping. The groom is required by public opinion to send a man along the street to shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming.' But that may happen at any time. So the bridal party has to be ready to go out into the street whenever he chooses to come." Also, he explained, "Once the groom has arrived and the door has been shut, latecomers to the ceremony are not admitted." And so you see here, you have basically every indication now that what we're looking at right now here in this story in Matthew chapter 25 could play out even in present times today. It's a slice of reality even for our present times, not a contrived story by any slight of the imagination. Well, let's finish here out this reading, if we might. It tells you here in verse 5, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." And that in and of itself is not a problem. The body is going to need time to heal and to recuperate. We all need our moments to reset. So it was not wrong that there was some sleeping going on. What was the problem for some was that they were in no position to drift off to sleep because they were not ready yet for that. There was oil that they needed to first secure. It says here, verse 6, "And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the main punchline right there. We do not know exactly when the Lord is coming. Be ready right now. And that's our very first point that we want to draw out here from the parable of the 10 virgins. Always be ready. Always, but always be ready, even at unexpected times. Maybe we could even hasten to add, especially so at unexpected times. You see, there, verse 6, it was not during the day, it was not in broad daylight that cry was heard, but at midnight, a cry was heard. You ever had your sleep interrupted? We usually like to have that deep sleep, or we're sawing logs, maybe chopping down an entire forest. We want to be able to be refreshed the following day. We're a little agitated if we're woke up there in the middle of the night. You know, I'll never forget when I was on a vacation with my sister. We had gone out to Europe. We were over in Italy, in Florence, Italy. And after a very long day of sightseeing, we were drained and ready for our rest. And so we went back with our group to the hotel where we were all staying at, and we called it a night. But I awoke in the middle of that night to what was a blood-curdling scream. And you know, that was my sister who was screaming. And it was not like a bad dream. What I'd found out is that she had actually got up because she was a little thirsty there in the late hours of the night. She'd got up to go get a drink. And when she had returned there to her bed, she'd kept the lights off for fear of waking anybody up with the lights being on. And she did not gauge the distance properly to her bed. And so as she was trying to sit down on that bed, you can picture now what happened. She just fell straight through to the floor, landed there on her rear. And boy, was she screaming. And I woke up there and I was all groggy. So what's going on here now? You think it's World War III breaking out? Well, we know what it is to be alerted at an inconvenient time. And you know, calls can come at inconvenient times. What happens here is somewhat inconvenient. It's there at midnight, when the world happens to be largely at peace, when they have fairy dust, if you will, sprinkled there upon their eyes, or they've already talked there with the Sandman and have drifted off. I think there about the rich man of Luke chapter 12. Didn't he come to learn a little something about inconvenience? What do we know there about his story? He wanted to build these greater barns. Oh, he had barns, but he was not content with that. He wanted much, much more. So he was even going to pull down what he had so as to build greater ones. And the record here tells you there in Luke chapter 12, that he was going to say to his soul there, verse 19, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, verse 20, "Fool, this night," you could almost picture this being almost like at midnight, at an inconvenient hour, "this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" They're clearly not going to be going to you because you can't take them with you where you're going, and you're going into eternity. And yes, you'll leave them behind for others, but only for a time. That shall only be temporary for them. This is why we need to be laying up treasures in heaven, because that is truly abiding. That is eternal there. This man was foolish because he was very earthbound in his pilgrimage. But let me tell you, we're just passing here through this life, passing here through this world. And our true residence is supposed to be there with God. The call can come at rather inconvenient times. I think there about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. You know, there are religious groups today, we're aware of them, that when one has desired to be baptized, they're told that, look, all you'd really need to do now here is just wait a little while. Go ahead and wait a few weeks. Or wait like a month and a half here, and we'll take care of that baptizing for you when we get some others together with you as well. You see, in their thinking, in their logic there, at the point of faith, one is already saved. And so, what's really the point of baptism? They say it's not really there for salvation. So you might as well wait on that. They're going to declare it to just be an outward sign of an inward grace. That is a concept that is foreign to the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear that baptism is for the remission of our sins. And when you look at this account here in Acts chapter 16, there with the Philippian jailer, at what time was this man baptized? We do know this much, that it was at midnight that Paul and Silas had been singing and praying. There in verse 25, at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you know the rest of this here, how it is that there is a great earthquake. And the jailer comes in, thinking that everybody has now been heading for the hills, because after all, the chains were loosed. And he's about ready to commit suicide here. He's going to fall on his own sword. Paul calls out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he wants to know, there's an important question he asks right here, there in verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was about to go there into the, quote, great beyond. He was going to have to stand before the Almighty. He would not have been ready at that point. So he wants to know, what must I do to be saved? So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." But look there at verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So they must preach the word of the Lord so that this man can understand what it really means to believe in Jesus. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to accept all that he has to say with respect to the plan of salvation. And if you reject any of that, you do not truly have faith in Christ. So what do they teach him about? They teach him about repentance. They teach him about baptism. And not only this, they teach the whole household the same. And it tells you here, verse 33. "And he," this jailer, "took them the same hour of the night." Backing on up there to verse 25, it was at midnight. "And so now the same hour of that night, he washed their stripes." That indicates repentance. "And immediately he and all his family were" what? "He and all his family were baptized." That would have not been the easiest hour to accomplish that in, to take care of all of that in. But why did they do it this way? The answer is very simple and straightforward. None of us are promised or guaranteed that we're going to make it until tomorrow. So it's important to keep the main thing the main thing, and to do first things first. What matters first is our salvation, the security of our soul. And let me tell you, if you have not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, you do not need to have even just one more night of peaceful slumber. I would hope, don't take it the wrong way, but I would hope that you are restless, that you seek to do all within your power to take care of this right now, even at times that happen to be inconvenient. You read of one by the name of Felix, who was looking for a convenient season to be what God would have him to be. And you read about this here in Acts chapter 24. In Acts 24, there in verse 25, "Now as he," Paul, reasoned here with this man Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Oh, it's getting through. It's penetrating deep there into the heart. So there's a response that's an appropriate response here. Felix was afraid. But look at this answer. "And he answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" And history bears out that with respect to Felix, that easy season never really came. He was a greedy man, even long after this, long after he was wanting to get a bribe here from Paul to secure his release. He was a greedy man using a dispute between Jews and Syrians as a pretext to slay and plunder them. What does that word convenient mean? It means fitting in well with a person's needs, activities, and plans, involving little trouble or effort. It's a little like that Staples button that you've seen commercials for, that easy button. You just push it there and you might be in traffic, you might be backed up there bumper to bumper, and all of a sudden there's going to be this multi-lane bypass for you to just sail on through all the cars. Oh, that's convenient. But friends, that's not life. That's just not life. And we do not know what a day can bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1 tells us that. Your death could be at an inconvenient time. Just when you have collected your 401k or you're drawing Social Security and you're looking forward to a nice, relaxing retirement, death can strike even then, right then and there. We have to learn from this. We also learn here in the second place that each one must be concerned with their own salvation first. Now, that might sound a little selfish here, but watch it now. Watch closely what's happening here. Now, it was the foolish that said, "Give us some of your oil," but the wise answered what? The wise answered no. And why did they say no? Now, look, they would love to help otherwise, but you see, there would be a predicament that might emerge here. What does it tell you there? No, we can't do that. Lest there should not be enough for us and you. What were they thinking about? They were looking forward to this wedding. They did not want to miss it for the world. They were going to be prepared. They were going to be ready. And this tells us something, I believe, about salvation. It is to be our top priority. We should have our soul as our number one concern, for it happens to be our most precious and prized possession. And if we miss heaven, friends, we have missed what this life is all about. You know, there are some that will miss church services because family happens to be coming in from out of town. And they think, well, look, you know, we want to be there for family, and I've got to really host. I've got to entertain. I've got a meal that I've got to prepare. When in point of fact, what we should be doing with respect to family members is pointing out to them that the Lord is always going to be coming first in our life, in our world. And we'd hope that you get on board with that too. What do they see by the actions that we undertake? Ladies and gentlemen, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There was an older preaching friend of mine who would frequently make a statement during the course of his gospel preaching. And it just really resonated with me. I've never forgot it. He would say, "I love you, but I'm not going to go to hell for you." And let me tell you, that's the essence of what a true child of God should be about. We love everyone that's out there. "I love you, but I'm not going to go to hell for you." What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We have to keep our gaze and our focus there upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He happens to be the goal. He happens to be the prize. He's right there at that finishing line. Let's head towards Him. We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. He endured that cross and then received the crown. He endured the ridicule and then got the reward. Ladies and gentlemen, let's keep our focus right there as well and not be sidetracked, not be distracted. The devil has his agents here in this world that would seek to pull us away from God. Don't give them the time of day. The Lord has to come first. And the Lord said it best there in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Stay that course. Head upward and onward in your journey. Be concerned with your salvation first and foremost. And then lastly, in that final day, our eternal destiny is fixed. Is that not brought out right here? Now they're pleading. They're desperate. Oh, you know what? They at least had lamps. I mean, it was not as though they were trying willfully to disrespect this ceremony. They were not wedding crashers. But you see, it was not enough. They had not paid attention to all the details. And so what were they told? You see, the door was going to be shut there. And bang on it as they might, pound on that door is not going to be swinging open again. Some very fearful and dreadful words are spoken right here. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. He can hear them. He can communicate with them. But he's not going to acknowledge them in the sense of letting them in, because they had not truly put him first. And the Lord wants around his throne of glory at the judgment those who have truly put him first in their heart and in their life and in their actions. Are we ready for that judgment day? Let me tell you. When you breathe your last, or when the Lord shall return, that's it, friends. That's it. There's no do-overs after that. No second chances after that. You read here about the return of the Son of Man here in Matthew 25, there in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was prepared for them. Why? Because they were a prepared people. And it would be theirs to enjoy for all eternity. But now look there at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Make no mistake, hell is a prepared place, even as heaven is a prepared place. But the design of hell was ultimately for the greatest adversary, Satan. But if we do not love the Lord first and foremost, we're going to find ourselves within Satan's camp. And regrettably, we'll be spending eternity with him. It is referred to as everlasting fire. Lasting forever is the idea. You see, it is fixed. It is established. Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me tell you, when that door is shut, and that door shall be shut, which side of the door are we going to be on? That's the question for you and for me. We have to make that decision right now before that door is in fact shut. Or then that choice is made for us, you see. You get the drift there? Do you have oil in your lamp? Do you? The plan of salvation is very simple and very straightforward. And I'm mindful of a song that we sing. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Your lamp, is it trimmed and bright? Let's be ready to go in to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejoice in his presence. Rejoice in his presence for all eternity. We want that. I trust that you do. Obey the gospel of God's dear Son. If we can help you toward that end, please come to the front while together now we stand and sing.